All right. We are in Lent. We are heading right into Easter here pretty shortly. We're on the fifth Sunday. We've been looking at some of the foundational practices of our faith. And this morning we're going to talk about Sabbath and rest. And to do that, we're going to use a story from the book of Exodus to frame it. But to start us out, before we get there, I want to talk first a little bit about this idea of wilderness. And I think most of us know the basic idea of what wilderness is, right? It's wild, untamed places. Wilderness can describe desert, mountains, forest, all kinds of different terrain. Probably most of us enjoy retreating to wilderness-type spaces, right, to get away kind of from the bustle of life. I talked to many of you. I know a lot of you are campers. In our circles, I feel like it's like such a lesbian thing to do, to go camping. It's a little stereotypical, but I liked camping when I was young. I have to say, in middle age, I kind of like the creature comforts of a really nice hotel. But I do enjoy being out in the wilderness. I know many of you hunt or ski or hike or go on like yoga retreats. Some people don't like wilderness for a lot of reasons, but I think most of us enjoy it, at least if we feel safe, right? At least in spurts. Now, some of us might want to be like mountain men and just live there, but that's not me. The wilderness, I think of as a fun place to visit, hard place to live. Symbolically, we talk about wilderness a lot, I think, in Christian settings. Probably you're like, oh gosh, I've heard a million sermons on wilderness. We could probably do a whole series on it. I'd say in our context, we most often talk about it. We describe it using the experience of kind of doing church or practicing faith on the margins of Christianity, a little bit away or outside some of the power centers. And I think we've been surprised at how many fellow travelers we have found in spaces like ours. There's a lot of people who feel like they're practicing faith in the wilderness or in the margins right now in the West. Wilderness can be a place where we talk about intense spiritual growth, right? Like where Jesus went off for 40 days to go and fast and pray before he was baptized. It describes a place of learning to depend on God, right? All of these things are true. But it can also be used to describe seasons of chaos and disorder, right? These times in life where we just feel a little harried, feel a little untamed. Maybe it feels like we're just like getting up and we're walking and walking and we're doing and we're doing and we're doing the same thing every day, and it's like we're on a little bit of a treadmill. A little bit like the Hebrew people wandering in the desert for 40 years, seemingly in circles, and it can just kind of feel like we're putting one foot in front of the other, and we're just kind of surviving to the next day. I think any parent with young kids trying to get out the door with backpacks and shoes and snacks and homework intact with hopefully no tears might relate to that. I think if you've reached a certain place in your professional life and your Outlook calendar is just back to back, and you're trying to balance that with school pickups and hobbies and friend and family obligations. If you're having to work multiple jobs, if you're a student, right? There's a lot of us in that middle part of life that kind of feel that hustle. That doesn't describe all of us, right? Some of us are in a place of retirement, or like Rachel and I don't have kids, and while our professional lives are demanding, they're not quite maybe as, we're not quite in that same spin as some of our friends are. But I think that idea of wilderness, this idea of it being a little bit more that like chaos and disorder and overwhelm and overwork, might be a helpful way for some of us to relate to that word as we go through our sermon this morning. The sense that you're never doing enough, there's kind of not enough time to tend to your own needs and interests, that can be wilderness also. Right? Well, the people of Israel knew that kind of wilderness, right? That kind of overwhelm. See, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the setting is that we've got a people who had spent hundreds of years living as slaves in Egypt. And then they're freed. Right? But the liberation that they experienced came with some really severe disorientation. Right, so they were freed from slavery, but they had also been freed from structure. Right, they didn't have any homes. They didn't have a little space where they could grow vegetables outside their homes or in little pots. They couldn't just run down to the market or the co-op to go get some bread. They knew the places to gather like maybe their herbs for themselves and their medications for their aches and pains, and suddenly they didn't have access to that. No calendars, no clocks. So they went into the wilderness as a free people, but they went in really having lost their bearings, and it was deeply uncomfortable. And so they did what a lot of us do when we're kind of stretched thin without any kind of framework. that helps us know when to expect, like, when will we get those needs met? Right? So they started to panic. I think most of us, we can get through hard things when we know there's like an end in sight. Like, I know that's true for me. I can kind of plow through things. I know a story I've told before. I'll tell it in short here. But when I was in high school, I was hiking in Yellowstone with my dad. I was probably about 15. And we chose this hike that was going to last for hours, right? And we were going up mountains. We were going up mountain trails and big hills. So we were at altitude. And when we set off, we had about a third of a bottle of mint Snapple tea between us. Because God bless my dad, rest his soul. He did not know much about hiking. And he was quite athletic, but he was not a mountain guy, right? And so when I lived out in China for 3 years, I was living at like over 8,000 feet. Like, you drink 3 liters of water a day just by living at altitude. So I was just thirsty, right? And that's the main thing that I remember from that hike. A few pretty parts, but mostly just like, oh my gosh. And you're calculating, like, if we turn back now, is that faster than going all the way through? But you're putting one foot in front of the other because you're just like, I know there's water at the end of this thing. I know, like, if you've ever, like, gone through something like chemo, you kind of know, like, man, it's really uncomfortable, but the payoff at the end is hopefully I'm cancer-free, right? We can kind of make ourselves go through these hard things. I was trying to see if I could work this into the sermon. We'll see how this goes. I'm trying to work in my weightlifting because I've been weightlifting the last 2 years, and I'm, like, really proud of it, and I mostly want to make my wife laugh because I'm always like, do you feel that? Do you feel strong? Like, I'm getting really strong, right? You know, like, you leg press, like, you're like working really hard, but like the payoff is you get to get up and be like, I can leg press 365 pounds, which I can, by the way. I'm built like a Scottish wrestler. I mean, come on, like, this is what I am. Anyway, sorry, I shouldn't use the pulpit that way. That was mostly to make Rachel laugh. But right, you're pushing through your workout. Like, we know what this is. You can take pain if there's gain. But the Israelites did not have that assurance. Exodus 16:1. I made it work, Rachel. Yeah. All right. The whole congregation of the Israelites, they set out from Elim and they went to the wilderness. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and we ate our fill of bread. For you brought us into this wilderness. Have you brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger? Right? So freedom had come. They're no longer having to make bricks and structures under the blazing sun, but this different kind of fear had taken hold. There's a fear that was they weren't going to have enough to eat, a fear that they would die, a fear that maybe God was letting them down, maybe a fear that God had even duped them. And we know that that kind of fear can lead to really unhelpful behavior in groups, right? Some of you might remember we talked a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we were looking at this phrase that Jesus used with his disciples, right? He said, beware the yeast of Herod. And we unpacked that a little bit about how when Jesus used that phrase, he was saying, beware of what happens to our hearts when there's scarcity, right? Because when there's scarcity, violence can become an undercurrent. He's saying invisible temptations can kind of live in the air unseen like wild yeast, and they can kind of infect our thoughts and our hearts, and they can start to like bloom out like yeast making bread rise in ways that we maybe didn't expect. When we think that there's not enough resources to go around, when we think we're not getting our due, or especially if we think our families might be at risk, we get tempted to be greedy or violent or sneaky or to lie or to steal. We get tempted to like blame or accuse God, maybe to blame or accuse a scapegoat or scapegoats, to be selfish, to circle around our own. And we connected that to this story, right? We talked about when the Hebrew people were freed from slavery in Egypt, they were supposed to celebrate that freedom with unleavened bread, right? With bread without yeast, right? They were supposed to leave the yeast of Egypt behind, and that was a metaphor. Right? You're supposed to leave behind the ways of this corrupt empire where you lived as an oppressed people. Like, I want to start to teach you how to think of people as people who are not oppressed. Right? I want you to leave this idea of what it was like to survive in a place where power has gone bad. Leave behind these temptations of selfishness and greed. Leave behind this belief that your worthiness is based on your ability to produce. They were supposed to learn new ways. They were supposed to be given a new yeast, a yeast of abundance, a yeast that says, you are enough, there is enough, God will provide. And it's like one of the first lessons in their discipleship. We see this when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 6. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value than they? Are you saying they don't do anything to earn their food? They're not planting it. They're not reaping it. They're not even gathering it in, but God still feeds them. If they're valuable, just think about your own inherent worth. All right, so when the Hebrews were freed from slavery in Egypt, their education in this new way of thinking began immediately. Right, they're learning to live into this place of abundance and not scarcity, even when resources were, in fact, scarce. Right, the very first story, so you see them come through the Red Sea, we know that story, right? The waters part. It's this idea that like God made a way where there was no way, and God freed them and brought them to liberation, right? So they've gone through this space where God came through for them, and the very first story that we come to when they get out of that is they realize there's no water, and they're thirsty. And they're like, what are we going to do? We have to have water in the desert or we're going to die. And the first little thing they come to is bitter water, right? So if we're looking at it as a metaphor, it was a temptation to drink of the bitterness, right? To give in to these old ways of thinking, to not trust that God was going to come through for them. And they kind of passed that, and God invited them to a different place, to a place called Elim, where the water was sweet. It was an oasis where they could just rest for a moment. They could catch their breath. God was showing them, I am going to provide what you need. I'm going to give you rest when you need it. It doesn't mean things won't be hard, but I'm going to give you these moments of rest. And then that little story is followed immediately by this one that we're looking at, right? And this time it's there's not enough food, and God provided food. So we're told the people, they're hungry. They are longing for pots of meat. They want ovens of bread, dreaming of full bellies, of being able to go to sleep without feeling hungry again. Like when I read it, I think of, if you're Lord of the Rings fans, think of like Merry and Pippin, you know, they're just out of the Shire and takes them like a week before they're like, man, where's second breakfast? I want sausage and bacon and warm pies and stew. Hashtag relatable, right? I think they are just a few days into their freedom here, the Hebrew people are. And they're yearning already for what was. They're not sure that they want this new yeast that God wants to give them. They're not sure they want to learn these lessons because they're not sure yet if their freedom is worth it. They want security. They want some structure. Because at least with some structure, as bad as it was, they knew that they could eat. So I just want to note that like in these stories, physical need is not a side note, right? It is a central note. It's about their bodies. It's about their parched throats. It's about their empty stomachs. And the question is, does God care about these things? Do their bodies matter? They've been rescued, and now they're wandering in the harsh desert with little food or water. They're setting up camp. They don't know how long. They're probably filthy. The nights are freezing. The days are scorching. There's no end in sight, right? It's not one of those things where it's like, we know it's coming. We can get through this. It's just like, I don't know if this ends. The kids are asking, how much further are we there yet? And there's no answer. Nobody knows. And in that place of fear and lack, we're told God responds to them quickly. Exodus 16, 4-7. When the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people are going to go out and they're going to gather enough for that day. And that way I'll test them whether they're going to follow me or not, right? This is part of their teaching, discipling into a different way of thinking. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you'll know that it's the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your complaining. Right, so rain is a beautiful word in the desert. Bread from heaven is also a beautiful phrase when you're hungry, right? Raining bread from heaven, and it is not just bread. It turns out it's meat too. The story goes on to tell us that flocks of quail would come to the camp each night, and then the people could hunt them and eat them. So they said they wanted pots of meat, and they wanted bread, and so God gives them what they ask for. So that evening, quail filled the camp. By morning, we're told manna, this flaky bread-like substance, was covering the ground like dew. And God told them, gather enough for each day. Don't hoard it. Don't store it. Just trust. It's going to come every morning, and it'll be enough. So if you imagine, you walk outside one morning, and the ground is covered with this weird, thin substance. All right? I'm like, do you eat that? I don't know. Shake it off. I don't even know how to picture it. I think because I'm Western, and so I grew up with, like, butter more than olive oil, like this different culture here. But I picture, like, the middle layers of, like, a croissant, puff pastry, right? Picture what you like. We're just told it looked like frost, and it tasted like honey, or it smelled like honey. And then when I wrote this slide, I thought about Ken. It tasted like hope. It just seemed like a Ken Wilson. It looks like frost. It smells like honey. It tasted like hope. And someone said, what is it? And somebody else said manna, which just literally means, what is it? It's very creative. They have no idea what to call this stuff. It's probably filled with a little sand. They just know it's enough. Comes every day, every morning, day after day, just enough for each person to eat their fill. And every evening the quail come. And they come and they flock into this refugee camp and they let them have a source of meat. And then comes day six, and God says, gather twice as much today. Maybe do that extra load of laundry tonight, because tomorrow I want you to rest. No gathering, no working, no side hustles, just trust. That's the first invitation in Scripture to practice a sort of regular Sabbath day of rest. I mean, of course, we see it in the creation story, but it's like, what does that look like in practice? But then we're told, of course, some people went out on the seventh day anyway because they just couldn't help themselves. And because I know myself, I have some self-awareness, I know I might have been one of those people. You know, I hear about bird flu and I'm like, let me buy some powdered egg stuff just in case, whatever, right? I might have been one of those people. Maybe they were afraid that manna, that falling wouldn't last. Maybe they think that this God is perhaps a liar. They're not quite sure if they can trust this God yet. Maybe they don't believe rest is safe, because in their life, rest was not safe. Maybe they'd lived too long in Egypt, where rest wasn't an option. Right? You get punished for rest. You get beaten for rest. And so they go out, and they're looking for this manna, but they found nothing. They just found silence and Sabbath. And I do wonder if this is maybe reflecting something to us humans, if maybe this is us sometimes. That we just kind of keep gathering, even when God says, enough, it's okay. And God keeps reminding us, there will be enough. Just breathe for a moment. Just trust me. Because Sabbath isn't a luxury for people who have it all together. It's not for people whose planners are, you know, perfectly allocated. Sabbath is for people in the wilderness. However you understand wilderness, right? If you're in a place where you're like, man, my days just feel unstructured. I think of my mom who might be online, who's like a caretaker. I know sometimes those days are just day after day, and sometimes you just need rhythm. Sabbath can help for rhythm. And it's like if you're really, really busy, it's survival. Now to get really practical, because I know some of you might be thinking, you know, gosh, I really don't have enough time to spend an entire day resting with my schedule, right? Kids, I've got a huge workload. And I will say, like, I think we just no judgment on ourselves, right? That, like, sometimes there are seasons we just have to kind of plow through, right? Knowing that there's an end in sight. It's just if there's never an end to that season, that's not going to be great for us. I just want to say Sabbath isn't about rules, right? It's not about, like, oh, I have to keep an entire day for rest. That's not how I see Sabbath. It's not actually how I practice Sabbath. I know people that do practice it that way, and that's really lovely. But Jesus taught us that Sabbath is made to serve us, not the other way around, right? So if it feels like that's a burden or like I can't possibly do that, like it's not like a rule or like something that we need to take on and feel like, oh my gosh, I can't possibly. It's not about that. It's supposed to be something that's about rhythm and trust and believing that the care of your body and the care of your soul, those aren't things that we have to earn, right? It's about being attentive to our own needs. To just know if we need a little time for refreshing and that can look different for different people. Some people like to be alone for that. Some people are like, man, I just need to go out and be with a bunch of the people that I love. Maybe it's as simple as just saying, like, I'm at work and I got 30 minutes for lunch and I'm going to steal out for a walk, right? That can be a Sabbath rhythm, right? It can be putting down the laundry to read the novel that you just checked out at the library and say, you know what? It'll be okay if those socks don't get cleaned tonight. Christians, we also view gathering together to worship on Sundays as part of the rhythm of Sabbath, what we're doing this morning, right? And it's an insistence on saying that our spiritual needs and nurturing of community of faith so that we know we're not alone and we're doing this together is important, right? That's part of the rhythm of Sabbath. It's part of the rhythm of our spirituality. I've done it so long I can't even imagine my life without doing it, right? That's rhythm. Right, so God gave the Israelites Sabbath before they had land, before they had homes, before they had any routines. It wasn't a reward for settling down. Right? It wasn't the reward at the end of the checklist. I don't know if some of you are like me, I've got a little bit of anxiety. And so I told Rachel, I've always got a checklist in my head. So I'm always going through this checklist. Like even going to bed at night, I'm just like, oh my gosh, there's like a checklist of all these things I've got to do. Rest isn't the reward when you get done from the checklist. Rest is tuning into yourself to say, you know, I think I could just use a minute. You hear an amen for that if some of you maybe, you know, right? It's part of our survival. It's survival in the wilderness. It's a skill. It's like the very first skill God taught the people. Like we've got a lot going on in our collective ether right now, and I know a lot of people are saying they feel overwhelmed. I'm like, you also have to take care of yourself because this is a marathon, right? This isn't a sprint. This is something we've got to be really in tune with ourselves, is taking care of ourselves because you got a pace. And this is what Sabbath is supposed to do. It's supposed to train you to tune into your own physical and emotional needs because you got to survive the hard times, right? It's survival for the chaotic years when it feels like you're on a treadmill. We come to believe that God will provide for us, that no matter what, our needs will be met. Our inherent worth is not based on our productivity, and our physical needs are important to God. And that can be a really hard lesson for people like us who are trained to believe that rest has to be earned, right? That time is money. We live in a culture where you're lucky if you get 2 weeks of paid vacation sometimes with your first job, right? It's a culture that demands a lot of work from us, but simultaneously makes us feel like we're never doing enough. So if we just hear this, the spirit of Sabbath isn't meant to add one more thing to our plates, it's a gift, right? So if going to the gym for an hour every day feels like a gift, get those leg presses in. Do it. Make it happen. Right? It's not about keeping a rule. It's trusting that God will give us enough time and space to take care of our own bodies and minds. And we know that the manna eventually stopped falling because years later, the people were able to grow their own food. They'd reached a place where they could do that. And so that daily bread from heaven ended. But the lesson remained. We don't live by bread alone. We live by the word of the one that provides for us. And Jesus echoes that later in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, everyone who's weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And it's the same invitation God extends to us. Stop gathering, stop proving. Know that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't have to prove your worth. You don't have to work yourself to the ground. You are just beloved. So come and rest. Amen. All right, so we're going to have a little time of meditation here. We often take some silence or guided meditation. What I'm going to do is I just want to read a verse from Isaiah 55, and then I'm going to invite us to just meditate on one line from that. So if it's helpful to you to take a deep breath, just kind of relax into this. Let's just let these words wash over us. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen, listen to me, eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. So I invite you to just maybe sit with this line, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. People make noise. Just sit here in silence and just let the Spirit sort of refresh us. So Spirit, teach us to live from a place of abundance. Even if there's scarcity around us, help us to really understand that we can come to you with our needs, that we can come to you and find a source of refreshment and rest. I ask that you would continue to teach us this rhythm of Sabbath in our lives, that you would teach us to trust you even more, that you would help us to know that we are worthy of rest and worthy of caring to our own needs, that we don't have to earn that. And we ask that that would be deep inside of us as a spiritual discipline, Lord, that you will teach us so that we can continue to run the good race for the long haul. In your name we pray, amen.